This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
A few weeks ago, I had a message prepared for last Sunday, which we got rained out. And as I looked at the message, I thought, is that something we want to do for this Sunday? When you face a situation like we have faced in our area, you want to be very careful as you talk about something that I'm going to talk about this morning, but I really feel it is important. Because I want to talk about the idea of something that you actually can control in your life, and that's your attitude. And right now, we can't roll floodwaters back, but we can control going forward. We can have an attitude that we allow God to impact our attitude. And by having an attitude that is going to be stronger, it's going to help us. There was a story of a grandfather who once went to visit his grandkids, and while he was taking his afternoon nap, they rubbed Limburger cheese in his mustache. It's a real smelly cheese. It smells horrible. When he woke up, he sniffed. He said, "This room stinks." And he walked out and he began to walk around the house. He kept sniffing. He said, "The house stinks." He walked out on the back deck, took a few deep breaths, and came back in and said, "The whole world stinks." Your attitude is like that. If you've got a good one, then it's going to work out well. If you've got a bad one, the whole world can stink. And I realize there are people who woke up this morning in shelters thinking, "The whole world stinks." But yeah, there are some ways that we can have an attitude where God can help us, and we can have an attitude that is great, what I call grace-based going forward, and it's going to help. So there's something we can control. You want to be able to control your attitude? Here's the first thing you want to know this. Attitude is not genetic. It is a choice. If you think, well, you know what? I've been negative. My mama's negative. Her mama's negative. Everybody's negative in our family. We're just negative. That's all we are. That's two strikes. You don't want to do that. Attitude is a choice. And you can choose to have a good one. It may not be. I didn't say it's easy. I said, but you can choose to have a good one. A cowboy walked into a really nice downtown church, and he walked up and got the chance to talk to he was actually stopped by the receptionist and then stopped by the senior pastor's administrative assistant. And he said, he looked at her, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I want to talk to the big pig." She said, "Excuse me." He said, the big pig, the guy who gets up there on Sunday and just blabs on and on and on, the big pig. She looked at him and she looked him up and down. She said, "Sir," she said, "around here we may call him pastor or reverend, but not the big pig." And he looked at her, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I don't mean no disrespect." He said, "I just sold some of my Apple stock and I just felt like the Lord told me to bring $2 million here to the church." And she looked at him, she smiled, she said, "If you'll wait right there, I'll get the old hog right now." Say, so how does that work here, Alan? Oink, oink is how it works here. The idea with attitude is we have a choice. Don't think it's genetics. You can change. Here's what the U.S. Army is finding out. If we can help our soldiers with their attitude, it is helping them make it through the difficulties of being in the military. What they found is this. They said, negative thinking will not help you. I realize some people say, "Well, I'm just positive." People say, "I'm just negative." I've heard people say, "I'm negative. I'm a realist." Usually the people who say they're a realist are real negative. You ever notice that? "I'm a realist. I'm real negative." What they're finding out is that doesn't help you. And they're actually, the Army, the military, spending millions of dollars to teach people that if you will think like an optimist. Here's how optimists think. They said they face a situation and they see it as changeable and temporary. Now, that's a great way to look at it. I thought, man, that's what we do as believers. We look at life and go, it's changeable and temporary. You do realize our time here on earth is temporary. We'll spend a lot more time in eternity than we'll spend down here. It's a temporary time, and it's changeable. That's why we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And that gives us a leg up. That's how optimists think. Hey, this is going to change. And optimists also do not think catastrophic, the worst case scenario. Again, people say, "Well, I'm just real." That's not helping you. If you're thinking along those lines, especially we want to bring God into our thinking. And then the last thing is this. The Army is teaching people to be grateful. And they're finding out when they're grateful and generous, it makes a difference. You say, "Well, are we going to do anything for the flood relief?" At the end of the service, we'll do a walk-off offering for flood relief here, for the folks here at the Ark who are hurting, for our area. And we just feel impressed, especially to go into the Beaumont area and help some of East Texas. So much emphasis has gone to Houston. East Texas got slammed too. And so we're going to be helping. We'll do that at the end of service. Why? It's good to be grateful. It's good to be generous. I don't know about you. I sat there and watched on the television. I was high, dry, and extremely grateful. But as I'm watching the television, anybody have survivor's guilt? Anybody feel bad about it? Like, I'm sitting in here thinking, man, this is horrible. I need to be doing something. Listen, on Monday morning, if you'd like to come help us muck out some houses, we'll wash all that guilt away. We can help you with that if you'd like to volunteer. But I felt it. We all felt it. And it made me realize, God, I've got a lot to be grateful for. And that is helping me. So as we begin to add those, we can take that and add a grace-based mentality to it. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the fact that we're loved by God, that's grace. If you made Jesus your Lord, you're His special child. That's grace. That impacts my attitude. We've talked about the fact that God has a destiny for you that's better than what you're going through right now. He's got a plan for you that's good, and that helps my attitude. And the fact we know that God can help us through situations like this, man, that helps our attitude huge. In Hawaii, when you go visit Hawaii, I went there years ago, went for a conference, and a little lady met me, a little Polynesian lady, and she said, here we give hugs. And I'm like, well, you don't know my body space bubble, but okay, I'm gonna go with that. Gave her a hug, and then she put a lei around my neck. A lei is the flowers. And you know, one thing I noticed when she put that lei around my neck? Everything smelled better. That airport smelled really good. And I'm walking through the airport, man, this is the best smelling airport I've ever had. It wasn't that the airport smelled good, it's that the lay around my neck influenced it. When your attitude is grace-based, when your attitude is good, it may not make the situation change, but it sure makes it look better and you can handle better. We've been talking about a man who God impacted his attitude. His name was Joseph. And Joseph was a brother. He had 11 other brothers. Joseph was the favorite, 4 wives in the family. Joseph was the obvious favorite, which made his brothers mad. Joseph had a dream from God about all his brothers bowing down to him. They hated that too. So his brothers decided to do what any normal family would do, kill him. And so they were going to kill him. And then they said, no, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. And they pulled him out of a pit and sold him. And we're going to find out Joseph's life because it's a life that's not good. Because he goes from the pit to being priced as a slave to the prison. Let's read it here in Genesis. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then the Egyptian made him overseer over his house and over all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Joseph shows up, he's a young man. Historians think he's about 18 years old. He spent years there. But as he began to grow up, they began to realize whatever Joseph did, God blessed him. And so whatever he did in the house, now he's a slave. Somebody bought him. Someone put a price on him. And yet it obviously did not affect his attitude, because you don't give authority to people who have a lousy, sorry attitude who don't do anything. So this guy's down there, he's working, he's doing the best he can, and God blesses him. And even as a slave, the Bible said he was a successful man. And this Egyptian he worked for was captain of the guard. He's a military guy. Couldn't have been a soft guy. He looks at Joseph and goes, everything this kid touches is good. And he put him over the entire house. Put everything under his authority. And when he did, the Lord blessed everything in the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. I love it when sometimes when people say, Alan, I don't believe God can bless my house because my spouse is not saved. I don't believe God can bless my family because I'm the only one in my family that's a Christian. Well, good, because that means God can bless your family because you're in it. He'll bless you and bless them. That's called rollover blessings. It just rolls off you and rolls over on them. And so he can do that. Here's Joseph. And he's there, and you're thinking, well, I bet Joseph's life is getting awesome now. His master's going to set him free. No, because Potiphar had a wife. And the wife looked at Joseph. The Bible said Joseph was a good-looking guy. And the wife's talking to Joseph, and she's really the first example in the Bible we have of a cougar. And she looks at Joseph. She said, sleep with me. He goes, no, I'm not going to do it. She said she just kept pestering him. Finally, he answered her. Look how he answers her. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph stayed honorable toward the guy he was serving. He could have justified doing anything. He's thinking, "I'm a slave," but he stayed honorable. He stayed honorable before his master, and he stayed honorable before God. He said, "I can't do this. I can't sin against God." He lived an honorable life. He gave God something to bless. And so you think, oh, I'm sure the Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph and go, "That's awesome. That is so honorable. I'm going to leave you alone." No, she didn't. So one day he's in the house. There's nobody else in the house. He's in the house and she grabs him, says, "Sleep with me." Just physically grabbed him. Kind of reminds me when I met Joy. I'm like, "Girl, you got to let go of me. You got to get up." Not really, but that's my story. I'm sticking with it, all right? She grabbed him, and he did the smart thing. He ran. He just, Bible says, he left his coat. And so instead of just handling it gracefully, she begins to scream rape. She said, "He tried to rape me, this Hebrew." Racial prejudice, it's existed a long time. She said, "This Hebrew has tried to rape me." And you think, well, maybe no one believes her, but the master did. And look what happened to Joseph. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God prospered him as a slave. God took care of him as a prisoner. And even though Joseph was in some horrible situations, God still blessed him. Joseph obviously kept his attitude good, because once again, you don't turn authority over to someone with a sour, nasty attitude. But he kept doing a good job, and God blessed everything he set his hand to do. Listen, guys, you don't have to have an ideal situation. What we learned from Joseph is this. It's not the place you're in, it's the grace that comes your way. If God's grace is coming your way, Joseph was a slave, he was a prisoner, and God still blessed him. You have to think, well, I just have to get everything right before God can bless me. I've got to get my spouse right. I've got to get my kids right. I've got to get my family right. Alan, I work for a company with a bunch of heathen. God certainly can't bless me. He can bless you wherever you are, because the God that blessed Joseph hasn't changed. So we read these stories, say, why do you always read these stories? Because they don't give us just a historical perspective. They give us a personal application. If God did it for Joseph, he can do it for you. He can bless you wherever you are. He can help you. Say, man, I'm in jail. He can help you there. Alan, I just got out of prison. He can help you there. Alan, I just lost my job. I promise you, he can help you there. God has helped me with jobs. When I went to work for a company called Wrangler Jeans, and I worked for a little bit less than a year and quit. Fortune 500 company, quit, went to Bible school. When I got out of Bible school, I came out and tried it. No one would hire me to work on their church staff. Do you realize that? You have a rejected pastor. That's what happened to me. Nobody would hire me at all. And so I got a job selling cars. Nothing wrong with that, except I don't know anything about cars. I know they're pretty and go fast. That's it. That's about all. If you see me with a hood open, you can trust I'm praying and believing God for a revelation. Show me something, Lord. I go and work on Mack Hike Chevrolet. That recession was still gripping Houston. It was 1985. It's the second month there. I'm the number one salesman in that place. The number one car salesman. I'm like, it's pretty. It's got four wheels. I don't know anything about cars. But yet God blessed me. In fact, people looked at me and go, "We don't understand it." When people look at you and go, "I don't understand it," you know God's done something. It's like, you're like, "I don't get it." One guy finally came to me, he said, "I know what it is, I know what it is." I said, "What?" He said, "You got an honest face." I said, "Well, it helps if you're honest. That makes a difference." But here's the deal. I was standing there, I was looking out on the lot one day, nothing was happening, and it just the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart to go look for a job. And I answered an ad in the Houston Chronicle, and a lady got on the phone, started talking to her. She said, "You talk good, tell me about your resume." Well, What are you doing now? Oh, I'm selling cars. Well, she said, I got a company. She said, but they're really picky, Alan, about who they hire. They're a company out of San Antonio. They're a private company. They're real, real picky. And I don't know if your resume is going to get you. I said, just get me in front of them. She said, well, if you talk as good in person as you do on the phone, we'll take you. She took me on. She said, I'm going to take a risk on you. She put me in front of a guy. This guy walks in. Y'all remember Tom Selleck back in the day, back in the 80s? This guy, like, he made Tom Selleck look like trash, man. He walks in. I'm like, oh, great. So I get to speak with Mr. Movie Star here. And he sits down, and I'm thinking he said, what about the Bible school? So I'm kind of spending some, hey, Bible school has helped me be a strong, and I didn't realize, I'm thinking, I'm sunk. I'm not sunk, because 2 months beforehand, Mr. Movie Star got saved. And if anybody wanted a Bible school student, it was him. They hired me that day on the spot. What am I saying? I'm saying that God can give you favor. God can give you jobs. God can bless you. Say, Alan, I've lost my job. My company's not working. What can God do? He can do a lot of stuff. Because if he did it for Joseph, he can do it for you. We serve the same God, and he hasn't changed at all. And when we begin to think that way, that helps our mentality. Like, God, thank you. You're still the God of Joseph, and you're my God, and you can help me come through this. Here's the second thing. If you're going to have a grace-based attitude, you got to keep choosing to do the right thing. That means we have to be honorable to people who are not. That means we have to, out of a reverence for God, we're going to treat people right. Sometimes in a situation like this, people get upset. They say things. They do things. They're hurting. But we still have to continue to do the right things. Give God something he can bless. Give him an action that just says, Lord, I'm going to do the right thing. In 1 Peter, it says this. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I like that. By doing good, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish. It didn't say by arguing. It says by doing good. I realize sometimes we catch flack as a church and people write things, unkind things on Facebook about what we should do or what we shouldn't do. I thought, you know what, there's no need for us to answer that. Usually you guys get to them before we even get a chance to, but I thought they should have gone to the warehouse, because if they'd have gone out to that warehouse and seen hundreds of art volunteers sweating and doing everything they could to help people, that puts to silence. What are you going to say about that? Because that's doing good. So you know what you have to do? Just outgood them. Just outgood them. You can't argue with them. Just outgood them. Be as good as you can. Be a light like you're being. And that just, what are you going to say about that? But listen, when things don't go well, we can't retaliate. A mother was working downstairs, and she heard a scream upstairs from her 5-year-old son. She ran up, and her 3-year-old daughter had grabbed a fistful of his hair and was latched on. Well, she finally untangles this little girl's hands from her brother's hair, and he's there crying. And she said, darling, look. Don't do anything. She doesn't know any better. She doesn't know. Sweetie, she doesn't know. And the boy, he nodded his head. Mom walked out of the room. She hadn't hit the bottom of the steps when she heard that 3-year-old scream. She ran back upstairs. That little 5-year-old looked at mom and said, she knows now. I understand that feeling. But we can't do that. We just got to say, Lord, regardless of what people do, I've got to be honorable. I've got to do the honorable thing. So we're going to believe it's God's grace. It's God's grace that overrides the place that you're in. We've got to choose to do the right thing regardless of what anybody else is doing. And here's the last thing. We have to develop that we're coming through. An I'm coming through mentality. And I'm coming through this. Alan, I don't know how it's going to work out. I know we're coming through it. I really believe that's what kept Joseph in line. As Joseph kept believing that God had a dream for him, that God had a plan for him, and that God had not abandoned him, he was going to come through that situation. And he prospered in the pit, he prospered when he was a slave, and he prospered in the prison. Why? Because he believed that God was going to help him. So, I'm not Joseph. What do I have to go on? You got something even better. You got a great promise. And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Alan, what am I going to do about the insurance companies? I don't know, but the Lord is my helper. Alan, what am I going to do about my family members who are hurting right now? I don't know, but the Lord is my helper. Listen, guys, you don't have to know the how. You just need to know the who. I just know I don't have to figure this all out. I know he will help me. One story and I'll close. Farmer had an old mule, had lost most of his eyesight, too old to pull or plow or do anything. Farmer just kept him around, and one day he fell in an old dry abandoned well. He heard the mule just braying in the well, and he thought, I'm gonna kill two birds with one stone. I'm gonna fill this well up, just put the mule out of its misery. I'll just bury him alive. And he called all his neighbors, and they agreed to do it. So they began to take shovels full of dirt and throw it on top of the mule. When that mule felt the shovel full of dirt, man, he started going crazy. He's just jumping and braying and moving around. And then he noticed when he did that the dirt fell off, and he had a beautiful mule idea. And so when they would throw dirt on him, he started to shake it off, and then he would step on it. And he kept shaking it off and stepping on it and shaking it off and stepping on it until finally he shook the last bit off and stepped right over the edge of that abandoned well and walked off through the barnyard. Say, Alan, is that a true story? Probably not, but it's a great attitude to have. Because here's the deal. Life is coming. Things happen. But with God's help, we shake it off and step up and shake it off and step up. You're going to come through this. You're going to make it through this situation by His grace. So, Alan, what do I say about these things? You say simply this. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I believe that the Lord is my helper. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And so I can, even in the midst of my tears, I can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your help and your goodness. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? This morning, if you came and said, Alan, I'm really hurting right now. And what's really hurting is my heart. I know I'm not right with the Lord. I know I'm not where I should be. Or maybe you're here and you say, Alan, I used to be right with God and I got away from it. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. This prayer is just a simple but powerful prayer. It'll apply to you. But you say, Alan, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Or you say, Alan, I need to come back to Him. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. We're going to pray for you in just a moment. I need you to do one thing. Just be willing to acknowledge that. Just be willing to say, Alan, that's me. I know I need the Lord in my life, or I know I need to come back to Him. I want in on this prayer. Would you pray for me real quickly? Slip your hand up across the auditorium, and we're going to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, way in the back. I see you in the back, all through here. Yeah. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Yeah, thank you. I see you in your back. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. That's wonderful. Yes, way in the back. Got you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I missed my chance. I didn't lift my hand. No, that's okay. That's all right. God sees hands, but He sees hearts. You can pray this prayer from your heart. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. I want you to pray it so you can hear yourself pray. Pray it out loud. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. With head still bowed and eyes closed, Father, I thank You for those that prayed that prayer. For those who have stepped out of darkness into light, those who stepped back into the light. And Father, I pray for everyone this morning. Those who of us, Father, who are high and dry, we're so grateful and so thankful to You. Father, for those of us who are hurting and have family members who are hurting, thank You that You are our helper. Thank You that You will never leave us or forsake us. Thank You that hope is rising in our hearts. We're going to come through this. We're going to make it. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.